I'm Lawson Mayo, your host, and I have the distinct honor of presenting to you a man of God, Thomas B. Warren.
One of the greatest statements in the Bible says that, "For this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send, even Christ Jesus." It is such an awesome privilege for us to know that Jesus Christ, the Word in eternity, took upon himself flesh and blood, came to this earth to live a life that he might give his life on the cross of Calvary, that we might, through the power of his blood, to wash away our sins, to live in hope of everlasting life. Jesus Christ is indeed the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But he is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is a great and awesome figure of speech. Combining these two helps us to understand the great mission of Christ into this world. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 4 we read, "And I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold," now notice carefully, "the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof. And I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as though it had been slain." Here we find Jesus of Nazareth referred to both as a lamb and as a lion. Many people confuse this particular coupling together of lion and lamb. In fact, many of them simply ignore the fact that the Bible teaches that Jesus is a lion as well as a lamb. The average person with whom I speak, and of the many things that I read, I find that people generally think that Jesus is loving, to be sure. And he's kind. He's so kind and loving, in a sense, that he would never punish anyone. And therefore, everybody should understand that there is no problem at all about the kind of life they should live here on this earth, or what will be their fate in eternity. The very fact that Jesus is a loving lamb, so people say, it constitutes the evidence that is needed, all the evidence needed to make it known that Jesus will never punish anybody. But that is simply not true. We need to see not only the Lamb of God, but to see him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. As we think about these matters today, we find in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, "Behold then the goodness and the severity of God," and goes on to explain that the severity of God is toward those who will not submit to him, who will not love him, believe in him, and obey him in response to God's love for us and the gift of his Son. Jesus manifested that lamb-lion syndrome while he was here on this earth. He was a lamb, certainly, a loving lamb, indicating that he loves every one of us. You could take any person, no matter how wicked he is in this moment, you yourself, let us suppose, for sake of illustration, that you are a very wicked person, one who has never cared anything about God, one who has lived your life in various sorts of sin. You may have come to the point in life that you despair about everything. You feel that your life is not worth anything. You feel that you yourself are not worth anything. But Jesus Christ, through the message of the Bible, gives the lie to that evaluation of yourself. God so loved the world. That's everybody in it. Everybody who ever lived, God loved every person. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now there is Jesus as the Lamb who gave his life on the cross of Calvary. He died for our sins. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 says, "He tasted of death for every man." Notice that carefully. Christ tasted of death. He died. He suffered that. But he didn't have to do it. But he did it because of his love for us. He tasted of death for every man. That includes every person in this audience. It includes every person in our nation and every nation around the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of love, a message of sacrifice, a message of salvation for those who will respond to it as they ought. There are many people, however, who do not understand. They know nothing about the love of God. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. And Jesus so loved that He came to this low ground of sin and sorrow to give His life on the cross. He is gentle. He is loving. He is kind. We see this in many instances in His life where He says, or where He pays attention to blind people, to lame people. He says to a woman taken in adultery, kind things that help her to see that all is not lost, that she can rejuvenate her life by responding to Him. He tells a person to come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I want you to think about that for just a bit. Christ says, come unto Me. Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, the one who offers to be the Savior of the world through the power of His blood. Apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But Jesus now is asking us to come and seek Him. Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What sort of rest? Rest from your sins. Rest from the vile things that you have done, with the assurance that His blood has the power to forgive you. Come unto Me, all ye that labor. That's the message of Christ. It isn't my message. It is the message of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who died on the cross. He tasted of death for every man. There are many things that you and I need to know in this life, but there's nothing that we need to know more than we need to know that Jesus Christ loved us and that He came and gave His life for us. You cannot be saved without the blood of Christ. Apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You cannot be a recipient of the power, of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ until you enter Christ. Salvation is in Christ Jesus, nowhere else. And you get into Christ only as a penitent believer, one who believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You're sorry for your sins. You've changed your mind about the kind of life you've been living. And now you're willing to obey the gospel. And so you repent. You change your mind. You're willing to stand before men and God and confess, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've got to be willing to do that. You cannot simply hide in a corner somewhere and say, I'm going to be a Christian. You must stand up with love and devotion to Him. I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then as a person dead to the love and practice of sin, you are to be immersed in the grave, not the grave that we all deserve, the grave of fire, but the grave of water, which when we have completed by being immersed and resurrected, constitutes a cleansing, not by the water, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we arise from that grave of water to walk in newness of life, a child of God, added by God Himself to the church for which Jesus died. God doesn't leave it up to us to go off and join some humanly invented denomination, but God Himself adds that person upon his obedience to the gospel by being baptized to the church for which he died. The Lord loved people as he went about in his daily works. He would say such things, O ye of little faith, and O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, pleading for them to repent and to come to Him. The Lord does that today. If you're watching this broadcast by yourself, remember that God knows about you. He knows everything about you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to learn the truth. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But there's another thing to this, really a paradoxical statement. He is the Lamb who is a lion. He's a lamb in the sense that He loves us, willing to give His life to die for us. And yet He is a lion in the sense that He demands us to be obedient. He can be severe. Notice Romans 11:22. Behold in the goodness and the severity of God. As to moral matters, let's think about Jesus as a lion in regard to moral matters. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. He's not telling you to literally tear out your physical eye. But he's saying, whatever wickedness there is in your life, be willing to get rid of it. simply take it out of your life and determine that you will not live in that way. If a man look on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already in his heart, the Bible teaches. You must not allow yourself to think evil things. Jesus is strong. He is a lamb who wants you to be saved. But remember, he is a lion who will condemn you if you do not do as he says. He is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. He tasted of death for every man, and yet that doesn't mean every man's going to be saved. Jesus himself taught in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, many will be lost, but few will be saved. Take that passage, take your Bible and read it, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, and see that it requires your submission of your life to him. It is the heart that defiles a man. That's the basic starting place of it. The person conjures up in his heart evil thoughts. He treasures in his mind evil things that he's done and sort of relishes them. He looks forward to the future, to being involved in more. But the Bible teaches that the heart defiles a man. And even if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. There's an element of severity. Let the dead bury the dead. You recognize the things that are really important. Even the burying of one's dead is not to come before God. Let the dead bury the dead. Let the people who are not striving to be a Christian to do that. Go and tell that fox, he said in regard to Herod, indicating that he is not going to tolerate the kind of evil of which he is involved. In terms of salvation, let us look again at a little more detail. The Bible teaches in John chapter 8 and verse 24 that we must believe in God. If a man does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, he cannot be saved. As regards to repentance, in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, there is the command for everyone to repent, which means to change your mind. Here you are with your mind directing you to walk in this way of life. To repent means you change your mind and therefore go back in the other direction in obedience to God. You must be willing to stand before men and confess your faith. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. That means that you're willing to stand up even if it costs you your life or may cost you a great deal of persecution from your fellow men to say to the whole world, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I do believe that he was crucified, that he was raised from the dead, that he has been seated at the right hand of God, in charge, as it were, of the universe. And you must be baptized, as I suggested earlier. You must be immersed in the grave, not of fire, not merely of death, but of the death to sin, to be buried in water, to rise from that grave, to walk in newness of life. Jesus made this clear in John chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, that is to be immersed as a means appointed by the Holy Spirit in his sacred word, the Bible. You must do that according to the Holy Spirit's instructions in the sacred word of God. And when you arise from that, you will be a Christian born again. We are to do the will of God, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. He is severe if you do not do that. There are many people, many even, who are giving their full time to religious matters, speaking perhaps on television and radio and many other ways. As then they leave the impression that one does not have to really be obedient to God. But the Bible teaches that only those who obey will be saved. When we consider all the denominations in the world, all of them with different doctrines, people having to do different things to get into them, none of those things is pleasing to God. Would I have the right today to start a new denomination? Suppose I decided that I wanted to be one who would start a new one like so many others have. If any man has the right, so do I, and so do you. Is there anything in the Bible that would indicate such a thing? Absolutely not. Jesus is a lamb. He loves us all enough to die for us, but he's also a lion. He is not going to tolerate a rivalry for his affections. He is not going to tolerate another plan of salvation for the one that he has given in the Word of God, which does include the absolute necessity of your being immersed in water in the act of baptism. You cannot be saved without that.
It doesn't matter how many religious people tell you otherwise. You cannot be saved without obeying it. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So said Jesus. That record is given in John 3, verse 5. All of us need to pay very close attention to that. And having risen from the grave, Christ is also not only a lamb, but he's a lion in demanding that we live the faithful Christian life. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the record of Jesus says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." The crown which is life. The crown which is eternal life. You see, what comes before having a life of eternity in heaven with God comes a submission of our will to the will of God, to the will of Jesus Christ. We must be willing to take the New Testament and to learn what it teaches in regards to our becoming a Christian and in regard to our living the Christian life in order for us to be saved. There are conditions of true discipleship. It's not enough just to be baptized into Christ. I rather suspect that I'm speaking right now to a number of people who perhaps years ago were baptized into Christ. The Lord added them to the church, and they're still members of the Lord's church, but they're not being faithful. Jesus is a lamb to give you an opportunity to be saved, but he's a lion in regard to the matters of those who will not obey him. Let's think about a few of the things that the Bible says about this. Jesus says that we have to hate our father and mother. Now, he doesn't mean that literally, but he means in comparison. If it comes to a choice of whether to obey your father and mother or your wife or somebody else that you think a lot of, then you must make the decision for God. You must not hate, or in a sense, you must hate your father and mother in the sense that you are going to put the will of God before them. It doesn't matter how much you love any person. You must put God first. You must, as Jesus put it, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. Now, that denying yourself means that you simply no longer will follow your own will. You rather recognize that the will of God is in this book. This book can be proved to be the will of God. This book indicates the fact that we can prove the existence of God and that the Lord Jesus Christ is his Son. This book must be our guide in life. "Let the dead bury the dead," said Jesus, "but go thou and publish abroad the kingdom." Does that mean that we should be non-caring about our loved ones who die? Absolutely not. It's a sort of a paradoxical way of Jesus saying to us, "Let nothing come before you. Let nothing be more important to you than serving Christ. Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and publish abroad the kingdom." We are not to think about anything before or to place it higher in our lives than the life of being a servant of Jesus Christ. You may recall the words of Jesus as recorded in Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. "If you're not faithful," he says, "he will spew you out of his mouth." Matthew chapter 23, you need to read this because it shows the strong case of Jesus functioning as a lion. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." He tells about their doing so much with some little thing and then letting the weightier matters of the law go untouched. You must not allow your life to get, as it were, fouled up by giving the wrong thing the first place in your life. You must not allow even your wife or husband. You must not allow your business, your job. You must not allow your money, your notoriety, your fame, any of that to come before God. You must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Let us all remember that. There's not a single one of us, including your speaker, that doesn't need to be reminded of this every day of our lives. There are so many temptations in life. There are so many things that make you want to say, "Well, I believe I'll go in this direction." There are so many people who try to persuade you not to be unfaithful or to be unfaithful to Christ. You must not let them do it. You must say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I believe that he will be with me, not only now, but in eternity." Recall the words of Jesus, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art a snare and a stumbling block to me." Did he say that actually to Satan? No, he said it to the Apostle Peter. Why did he call the Apostle Peter Satan? Because he was in the midst of espousing the doctrine of Satan. That is, to not put God first. He did not realize the great mission of Christ. Christ made clear, "I have come into the world to give my life that men might be saved." And Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, this shall never be unto thee." But Jesus responded by saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Don't try to tempt me away from the pathway of righteousness. I have my life headed toward the cross, there to give my life, to shed my blood, so that everybody who will may have an opportunity of life everlasting in heaven with God Almighty." How wonderful it is to know that we have such a Savior. In the judgment, the Lord will say to some, "Depart you wicked into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone." Friends, think about it. In Revelation chapter 20, the Bible tells us about the lake of fire. That no doubt is to warn us of the enormous thing that hell will be. We'll be there in excruciating punishment, and no one will ever be out of it. The Bible teaches that it shall be forever. Why was Jesus gentle? He was not because of weakness or softness, but because he is the Son of God. Love is the very personification of Jesus. A smoking flax will he not quench. You realize if there's anything left in your life for him to appeal to, he will appeal to it. If there's a shred of goodness left in your life so that you want to do what is right, if there's even a shade of it, even a spark of your being willing to respond to God, the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to do it. He calls you to do it. He calls you to pick up your own Bible and read it and study it. But on the other hand, if you refuse to do so, he will become a lion for you. It is not that Jesus is ever a lamb for a time and then switches into a lion. He's that constantly. He is the Lamb Lion of God Almighty. He tasted of death for you. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. He suffered excruciating pain on the cross, shame in the eyes of people, and yet he did it for them and for all of them and for us. Yes, indeed, a bruised reed will he not break. Remember his words from Matthew 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He's saying there, "How I would have loved to have had you to repent and come to me." The Lord says that same thing to all of us today. Won't you listen to it? Jesus, the Lamb, who is a lion. He's a lion in that he's not going to tolerate our disobedience. He's a lamb in the sense that he loved us enough to give his life, and he continues to love us until this world shall be over, or until our lives shall be over, if we've died in wickedness.